After lunch today, I had a tall vanilla bean frappuccino with two shots of espresso. I am ready to preach. Glory to God. You didn't have anywhere to go tonight, did you? Hallelujah. Let's begin. Open first to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Going to take a look at a passage, a story that Jesus gave, a teaching, from two different renderings, if you will, two different books. And the first one will be here in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, and this is actually at the conclusion of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now let's take a look over at the same story, but the way it's written in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And this is in verse 46, we'll pick this up. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now this is a little bit different, and it's a little more direct, the way that Luke has it recorded here. But Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So basically we have the same story, it's just presented with a little bit different terminology, some of it almost word for word. And what I want to do is give you five identical factors, or five identical characteristics, of both of these people. Number one, they both went to Jesus. I mean, he says right here in Luke, "Whosoever cometh to me," they both went to Jesus. Now, this is very important. Now, along with this, the second factor or characteristic of both of them, they both heard his words. Both of them heard his words, exactly what he said. There was no mistaking what they heard. Because he says in this, both in Matthew and in Luke, "You hear my sayings. You both have heard what I've had to say." The third characteristic that is the same for both is they both built their houses. Both of them built a house. So we have two people that, number one, they both went to Jesus. Number two, they both heard his words. Number three, they both built their houses. Number four, both houses appeared identically strong. Both houses appeared identically strong, or both houses appeared the same. Both houses looked as though they were equally sufficient to the task, if you will. Both houses appeared identically strong. And number five, both were hit with the same storm. There was no difference. Now, this is extremely important. Both were hit with the same storm. Now, I think you all understand that Jesus is giving a natural example to drive home a spiritual truth. So he's not talking about a literal, physical, three-bedroom, two-bath kitchen, garage, house, okay? And when he talks about the storms, he is not talking about literal wind, literal rains, literal floods, even though he describes it using those terms. So both of these houses were hit with the exact same storm. Let that stick with you the next time that you hear some Christian tell you that if you're truly serving God, you're not going to have those kinds of problems in life. Because one of these fellows built his house correctly, the other built his house incorrectly, but they were both hit with the identical storm. Please let that sink in. Because you've got a lot of Christians out there that are going to tell you, well, if you're really serving God, if you didn't have sin in your life, and so on and so forth, that these kind of things wouldn't happen to you. So therefore, you need to repent. You need to get the sin out of your life. Now, in some cases, that could be true. However, in this case, both of these people, one did the right thing, one did the wrong thing, but they were both hit with exactly the same storm. No difference whatsoever. However, there is one major difference for both of these, and that is this: only one endured the storm. Only one of them endured the storm. This storm came, the floods rose, and exposed the truth about both houses. In one of the situations, the house was firm, it was able to withstand. In the other, it collapsed, and great was the fall of it. Now I want you to think about a storm. When a storm begins, what do you have? We have wind, right? We have rain. Now when the storm first hit, nothing happened to either house. Both were standing for a while. But as the storm grew in intensity, we start to have some problems. And when the storm finally gets to the point to where the wind is howling and it's a driving rain, a blinding rain, and we have a flood, only then did the other house collapse. Now, how many of you know you don't get a flood with 5 minutes of rain? I mean, it can rain torrentially hard, but for only 5 minutes, you're not going to get flooding. So what we see here is a storm that has been rising in intensity and a flood that's been rising in volume. And so finally, this house that just hasn't been built correctly, this thing collapses. The storm revealed the truth about what was really going on in both situations. Well, what is a storm? Look in Mark chapter 4. And remember, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll show you what he's like." He's a guy that built a house this way. And then he says, "Whoever hears my sayings and doesn't do them, I'll show you what he's like." He's like this person over here. And this is the result of that individual. So this whole thing of building the house is centered around what? His word, right? His word. And the storm is centered around what? A person's life and how they have built their life. Okay? But what happened first? They heard the word, right? They heard the word. Then they began building the house. Okay, now listen to this. Mark chapter 4. Jesus says in verse 13, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the what?"
Word.
The word. Okay? "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So what's the word doing? Well, the word is sown. The people hear the word is sown. The end result that we want is verse 20. Where the word is sown, and what does it do? It grows. It becomes larger. Now it says here that the word is sown, and once the word is sown, what happens? Things come for what purpose? The word's sake. You may think that you're all high and mighty. The truth of the matter is, if Satan can neutralize the word in you, he can neutralize you. The problems that he brings into your life, you know what they're for? To neutralize the word. Well, they're to try and stop me. Yeah, that's right. But if he can neutralize the word, he can stop you. Because the word is what brings forth the fruit. 30, 60, not you. You by yourself. You can do, without Christ, you can do nothing. See this? And so therefore, everything that goes on here that we see in Mark chapter 4 comes after the word has been sown. And the purpose is to neutralize the word in you to keep it from producing the fruit. Well, what is the fruit that it will produce? Let's just simplify it this way. The will of God. Whatever the will of God is. Part of the will of God is you confessing and speaking to the mountain, be thou removed. That's part of the will of God. Laying hands on the sick, that's part of the will of God. I mean, on and on it goes. It's to neutralize the fullness of the will of God, not just your calling, but everything that God wants you as a believer to do in this life. That's why this persecution comes, to try and separate you from the fullness of what the word can do. The thing is, in Mark chapter 4, what we've just read, he doesn't say that any of these people turned their backs on God. He just says that the word was sown, and some people in here, man, they heard it, and they were glad to hear it. They rejoiced. Good sermon, Brother Martin. Hallelujah. It changed my life. Not yet. At this point, it's just been sown. And believe me, Satan will come immediately with Mark chapter 4 stuff to try to neutralize that word. To try to steal it. He can't reach inside and steal it, but what he does is try to nullify the word that was sown to get you looking elsewhere away from the word. Whether he does it by attracting you with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, or the affliction and persecution, I mean, he doesn't care. He'll try all of them until he finds one that works. He doesn't care. This is why a lot of Christians fall into sin. We call it falling. Really, they walk into it. Whatever sin a Christian walks into, that was not the first temptation. What's it say here? It says Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. He wants to find out, are you stony ground? He wants to find out, do you have any root in yourself? What happens to something that's planted that has no root? It can't grow. And what does grow can be just kicked right over. I mean, if you can take a tree and plant that tree or a shrub or whatever in dirt, and if you've only got 8 inches of dirt and then 6 inches of concrete underneath that, trust me, you're not going to have a very stable, it's going to blow over at the first storm. You understand what I'm talking about? So Satan doesn't care. He'll keep plugging away until he finds what appears to be the weak area, and then he'll amplify his attacks in that weak area to get you to nullify the word, to get you to turn away from the effectiveness of what the word wants to produce in your life. So anytime you hear about a Christian falling, trust me, whatever they fell into, whatever sin it was, that was not the first thing Satan hit them with. He tried to get them into other things. For some Christians, it's the physical attraction of somebody outside the marriage. For some Christians, it's money. For some Christians, I mean, you know, the list goes on and on. But right here in Mark chapter 4, all of these attacks came, and not one of these people is identified as turning their back on God. It just says the word was given, and then stuff came in. Satan came with different things and nullified the effectiveness of the word in their life. Look in Isaiah 59. You'll see something very similar to what Jesus was just talking about here in this passage. Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a what? The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, I've heard people talk about the comma is in the wrong place. You ever heard them teach that?
The comma's in the wrong place.
It should be, when the enemy shall come in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And, you know, I can remember the first time I heard that, I'm like, yeah, hallelujah, go get him, Jesus. Praise God. The comma's in the right place. How do we know that? Because of what Jesus is telling us back over there in Matthew and in Luke, that the flood comes, the storm comes. This is a prophecy of what Jesus was talking about. Let me show you more in this. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, why is the enemy coming in like a flood? To stop us, right? To neutralize the effect of the Word. So if that's the case, we ought to see something in here about the Word, should we not? Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my what? My goodness, there it is. And my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now look at this. He says in verse 20, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what's going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up this standard. In verse 21, he tells you what that standard is based on. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. You see this? So what he's telling you is this standard that the Spirit is going to raise up is based upon the Word that is in you. A lot of people think that you can just sit back and live your life, and that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit's just going to step in and fix everything. Remember, the storm hit both houses equally. What was it that sustained the one house? It had been founded upon the Word of God. That is your standard. It's the Word. Now, let's talk about this storm. I'm going to give you five characteristics of the storm. Now, there are more than these five, but I'm just going to give you five characteristics. Number one, the storm is to neutralize the Word. The enemy comes in like a flood to do what? To neutralize the Word. To get you to forget what the Word says. My God shall supply all of your needs. Yeah, but I'm just going through this financial disaster. Really, you're just flooded with bills. Well, what's the Word say? Yeah, I know what the Word says, but. We talked about buts this morning. But. The Word's been neutralized. Because if the Word hadn't been neutralized, you wouldn't be looking at your financial storm, your flood of bills. You wouldn't do it. Number two, the storm is not always violent. Now, I know in the analogy and the parable that Jesus gave, he gave the impression of this, you know, the skies are black and the winds are roaring and the rain is driving and the flood is, you know, above your head and so on and so forth. That's because he's trying to paint a picture here. But in reality, the storm is not always violent. You say, well, why is that? Remember Mark chapter 4? Satan is going to look for anything to neutralize the Word. And it doesn't always have to be a violent storm. And I'll be honest with you guys, most of the time, nearly all the time, it does not have to be a violent storm. It just has to be something to get your eyes off of the Word. That's all. Just to neutralize the Word. That's all it takes. And most of the time, it doesn't take a violent storm. Number three, the storm typically has no dark clouds. It typically has no dark clouds. You look out the window, you see dark clouds coming in from the west. You say, uh-oh, there's going to be a storm. So you're prepared for it, right? When Satan comes immediately to steal the word, you're not always going to have a dark cloud of warning. But you already have a warning. You say, what do you mean? Jesus said, the sower sows the word, and Satan comes immediately to steal the word, with or without dark clouds. You ever felt like you've been blindsided by something? Where did this come from? I can't believe this happened. No warning whatsoever. Now all of a sudden, problems. Well, bingo. Here's your storm. I can't believe this. I thought my kids were doing great in school. Now all of a sudden I get a call from the school and they're doing this and that and the other. What is wrong with these kids? Satan comes immediately to steal the word. If he has to work through your children to neutralize the word in you, he doesn't care. Doesn't matter to him. It's whatever it takes. You've just identified your storm. What else is it about the storm? Number four, the storm will usually appear to be a normal part of life. The storm will usually appear to be a normal part of life. Well, how do you figure? Okay, you ever heard anybody say anything like, well, you just might as well resign yourself to two things. You're always going to have a house payment and you're always going to have a car payment. You ever heard anybody say anything like that? Now, where's that coming from? That doesn't come from God's word, does it? But we have been hammered with that concept for so long that we just accept we're always going to have a house payment and we're always going to have a car payment. Or, you know, house rent or whatever you pay. We're always going to have a house payment. As though God can't do anything to cause our house and our car to be paid off. We just accept this. And we, now listen, we plan our lives around our indebtedness. Do we not? We plan our giving to ministries around our indebtedness. So what we're doing is we are looking at a storm of indebtedness that has no black clouds, but we accept it as a normal way of life. This is just the way it is. Now that's just one example. Here's another one. Well, you know, when you get older, things just don't work right the way they used to. Glory to God, Brother Martin, you're hearing from the Spirit. Now listen, we do know that when you get older, the corruption from Genesis chapter 3 is at work in the body. But you know what? The moment you start accepting, well, you know, you're 40 years old, so, you know, the eyes are going to go. Well, you know, you're 50 years old, so the legs are going to go. Well, you know, you're 60 years old and half of everything else is going to go. But you see, we just accept this as a normal part of life. And I mean, we could go on and on with examples here. But what I'm saying is, Satan is not dumb enough to where he always is going to hit us with a storm of the unusual. Now, sometimes that happens. We understand that. But generally, the storms will appear as a normal part of life. Well, this is just some of the things you have to go through. Really? Well, this is just... Now, we know that the floods and the storms are going to come. We understand it. What we're talking about here is not never having storms. We're talking about identifying the storm. Because remember, the person that built his house on the sand and the person that built his house upon the foundation of Jesus Christ's words, the same storm hit them both. One stood. Why did the one stand? Because it was built on the foundation of the word, what Jesus said. Well, what did that do? It prepared them for the storm. What's this message doing? It's trying to help prepare you for the storm. It's coming. Do you understand that when this sermon's over, you can start the countdown. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Some of you, he'll try to get you to think that this is a dumb sermon. Ah, Brother Martin, he just makes his stuff up anyway. Hallelujah. Number five. The storm, nearly always, it is subtle and deceptive. The storm is subtle and deceptive. It's always going to be some kind of a storm to cause you to not think it is a storm. It's always going to be something to try to get you to think that this is not an attack of the devil. It's going to be subtle, and it's going to be deceptive. Remember, Satan's a liar. I've had people come to me about things, and it's like, well, you know, this could be an attack of the enemy. Well, maybe. No, this is an attack of the enemy. Well, now, Brother Martin, you know, we all face our trials. Yeah, I know we do. But remember, Satan comes immediately to steal the word, to neutralize it, to get you to think it doesn't work, to get you to think it doesn't produce, to get you to think that it's not going to be of any value to you. I mean, he wants to do everything he can. See, what happens when these storms come in, for many people, it isn't... You'll notice in Mark chapter 4, what we just read, there's nothing in there that said these people didn't believe the word. It says the word was stolen from them. It was robbed from them. It was neutralized. It wasn't that they turned their back and said the word is no good. It wasn't that they said God is a liar. It was Satan came to neutralize the word, to steal the word, to steal the effectiveness of the word. Jesus said, "You've all come to me. You've all heard me." All these people in Mark 4, they went to wherever they needed to go to hear the word sown into their life. He says, "You've all come to me, you've all heard the word, it's been given to you, and you've all started building your house. But some of you, you took what was said and you used that for your foundation, and that's how you built your life." The house he's talking about is your life, your ministry. He says, so the whole bunch of you came and heard me. The whole bunch of you listened. All of you, you knew what I said. And every one of you started building your life. But some of you built it upon the foundation of what I said. Let me turn this just a little bit. Some of you used what I have said as the foundation on which you built your life and your ministry. The storms are going to come. For every one of you. But what you have done with the word I have given you is going to make all the difference in the world. You know, you can have two bags. One's labeled cement and the other's labeled sand. One will work for a foundation. The other will work for a litter box. That's about it. It is not going to sustain you. Now let's talk about this a little bit more specifically. This storm. I've given you five characteristics of a storm. Whatever is keeping you from spending time with God the way you should. Now let me rephrase this. Whatever is keeping us from spending time with God the way we should, we just identified a storm. So whatever it is. If I've gotten myself, if the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things have led me to the point to where I'm now working 80, 85 hours a week, I've identified my storm. I've gotten my eyes off of the Word of God. The flood has come in. But I don't think it's that. I see it differently. And yet, what is, now listen closely, what is the 80 to 85 hours a week working, doing for me to help me build my house? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I take a job, and that job requires me that I miss every Sunday. Well, but I can spend time with God at home. Yeah, right. You know how many people do that? The moment you stop attending is the moment that your time with God begins to go downhill. The moment your time with Him begins to be less and less. Listen, it's everybody. The moment you choose to stop being here, because you need our edification. We all need each other's support in this. You just identified your storm. The moment that you allow the activities of your children to interfere with your walk with God? Oh, I haven't turned my back on God, but the kids, you know, they need to do this, that, and the other. Not really. Because if doing for your children, boy, this leads up to the word I'm going to read to you. Didn't even think of that. If doing for your children interferes with you building your house, and you guys know exactly what I mean. You have identified your storm, and your house is coming down. Let me read this to you. I mean, I had completely forgotten about this. I don't even have a date on this when the Lord gave this to me. But it fits right in with this. He said, you know, while I was praying one time, he gave this to me. He said, you are going to witness many people melt down under the pressure of what they have called themselves to do. Many worship their children more than me. These who do this are opening a door to the devil and all kinds of turmoil in the home. Their lives will be filled with inner strife. They will experience waves of stress as their emotions are pounded with circumstances. This same thing is true for people who say they trust me but never yield to me. My children who continually fight frustration and discouragement are not trusting me and walking in my peace. For my peace enables you to walk above all problems. The meltdown and collapse you will see are, and let me start this again. The meltdown and collapse you will see, are seeing, and in some cases have seen, will not result in those people being institutionalized, but rather they will be neutralized in their walk with me. They will continue to attend church, continue to praise me, and participate in the services. But it will be as though they have climbed into a box and closed the lid. In this darkness, they have blinded themselves to their deliverance. They will feel as though there is no way out and no end to what they're going through. No matter what you say to them, no matter what they hear in sermons, and no matter what I say through prophecies, nothing in them will permanently change until they force themselves to enter my presence. Until then, they are unwittingly cooperating with the devil. All you can do is pray. They must choose to respond. Now, those of you that just heard that, you know if that's describing you. But the bottom line is these storms are going to come. And these storms are going to do whatever it is that's neutralizing your stand on God's Word. Whatever it is that's neutralizing your commitment to the Word of God, your confession, I mean, whatever it is. And it's very easy because you just get around and listen to people talk. When all they talk about are their storms, then you know that they've been neutralized. You know that their life is being built upon a foundation that cannot support them the way that God desires. Well, let's talk about building this house, though, because Jesus said, look back over in Luke chapter 6. We'll see. I want you to see exactly what he said. He said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Luke 6:47. I'll show you to whom he is like. And then he talks about this man that built a house, dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. The storm came and the house stood. So he says here, look, number one, you've got to come to me. Well, okay, we do that. Number two, you've got to hear my sayings. Well, number one, yeah, okay, well, we're hearing it. But then you have to do it. Now, the sayings, or put another way, his word, has to be relative to building the house. Does it not? So let's take a look at some things. When people talk about serving Jesus, when people talk about doing what Jesus has said, here's one that is extremely popular. Look over in Matthew 25. And I have heard this one a lot over the years. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So what you have is a lot of people that say, okay, when you're going to do the sayings of Jesus, bingo, right here it is, man. Right here it is. And I have had people over the years blast me for not doing these things. I've had inmates write me letters. How can you say that you're a pastor when you won't come and visit me in prison? The Bible says you're supposed to come and visit me in prison. And I have to write back and say, well, you know what? Considering that there are probably at least 50 other inmates that are in some form of communication with me just in the state of Ohio, how in the world am I supposed to come and see any of you? Because if I go see one, I'm going to catch H-E double toothpicks twice over from the rest that I don't go see. I said, I'm sorry, I cannot begin to set a preferential standard. I just can't do this. Well, some understand and some don't. But what I'm saying is, people will use this passage in Matthew chapter 25 to talk about these are the sayings of Jesus and this is what you're supposed to do. The problem is what you're seeing right here in Matthew chapter 25 that we just read, what's that have to do with building your house? Think about it. That all that's talking about is you doing service unto others when actually he says you're doing it unto him. But what's that have to do with building your house? Nothing. This is talking about you doing things. But it has nothing to do with building your house. And listen to me. You can visit all the prisoners and you can feed all the hungry you want, but that does not build your house. It's you doing good things as unto the Lord. But that's not building the life or the house that he's talking about. Look over in John chapter 14. Here's another one that people might throw out. That here's a saying of Jesus. And it is. John 14 verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And you could throw in Mark chapter 16. You know, go out there and preach the word, and these signs will follow them that believe, and so forth. And so, okay, there, those are the sayings of Jesus. Matthew 28. Go and teach the gospel and make disciples and so on and so forth. That there it is, the sayings of Jesus. Yes, I'm not disagreeing with you that Jesus said those things. But none of those things are directly related to building your house. None of them. When it comes to building your house, again, he's not talking about brick and mortar. What he's talking about is your life. Now, what life would he possibly be referring to? Your life in the natural or your spiritual life? Your spiritual life, because that is the primary focus of God. You get your spiritual life in order, and you're going to begin to bear the outward fruit of what is in order on the inside. So when he says, build your house, take the sayings of mine that I give to you and use them as the foundation, as the tools, as the method by which you build your house. And if you do this, when the storms come, they're not going to be able to steal the word. They're not going to be able to neutralize the word. Your life is not going to collapse around you. You're not going to fall in pieces. He says, having done all to stand, you'll stand therefore. What Paul was talking about over there in Ephesians. So, what do we have? Now, when Jesus, please keep in mind, when Jesus says, hear these sayings of mine, you do understand he's not simply talking about what is recorded in red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You do understand that, don't you? Okay, what's some of the red letter stuff he said? I'm leaving, but another is coming. A comforter. The Holy Spirit. When he gets here, guess what he's going to do? Teach you all things, guide you into all truth, okay? Now that's just one example. So in other words, what we have in Scripture are words that have come from the Lord, even if it's not recorded in red. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important that you get this. Because from God's perspective, remember when Jesus was talking and he said, I don't speak of myself, but whatever I speak what my Father tells me to speak, what I hear. Okay, that principle carries through on into the rest of the New Testament. Therefore, what we have here is a record of God's word to us. And Jesus said, listen, you've got to take these words, these sayings, what I'm giving to you, what I will give to you, what I will teach, what I will show you. He said, you've got to take this and use this as the foundation for your life. So let's take a look here. What is it that is directly going to affect us and this house that we are building? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's like, well, Brother Martin, we figured you'd get around to this sooner or later. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll just look at one verse here. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? He edifies himself. The word edifieth. Do you see that? Is a building, constructing word. He that speaks in tongues. I'll just paraphrase it for this teaching. He that prays in tongues is building up his life. This is a foundation for building that house. You're constructing this edifice, if you will. And over there in Jude, turn over there. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, what are the next two words? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So I pray in tongues and I am building my life. My house. I'm edifying myself. I pray in tongues, and what am I doing? I'm building up myself. I'm in this construction process. So right here we have praying in tongues is a part of this house building process that Jesus is talking about. What else? Look in Matthew chapter 9. Look what Jesus says here in verse 14. Well, it begins in verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, I've taught on this before, so I'm not going to spend, you know, another 20, 30 minutes just teaching on this passage. But what he's talking about, again, he's using a parable, a natural set of circumstances, to drive home a spiritual truth. So he's talking about these garments, and he's talking about, you know, the wine bottles and so forth. What he's talking about is that fasting will prepare you to house a greater anointing that God wants to release through you. So in other words, what I'm doing is through fasting, I am preparing my life to house what God wants to release into it. So fasting is helping me build my life or build my house into what God desires so that God can use me and flow through me more effectively for kingdom purposes. Okay, now what else? Look in Psalm chapter 2 or Psalm chapter 8. We'll look at one verse here. Verse number 2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Okay, now, this fits in perfectly. I need strength to do what? To wage warfare against the enemy who's come in like a flood. This word still means to put him to silence or to hush him up. And he says, you've ordained strength out of my mouth. There's something about my mouth that strength will come from it. And that strength is going to do what? It's going to help still the avenger. How many of you know that strength, in the natural now, strength is a process? You know, if you join the health club, it's like the guy says, you know, I joined that health club a year ago and I ain't lost a pound yet. And somebody asked him, well, how many times a week you going? He said, what? You mean you got to go? When you join the health club, you don't walk in on the first day weighing 105 pounds and bench pressing 500. It takes time to work from the 40 pounds you can presently bench to get to maybe 150 pounds. But you see what I'm saying? This is a process. He's saying here there's something that's going to come out of your mouth that produces strength. so that you can engage the enemy when the flood comes and your house is going to stand. Now look at how Jesus put this over in Matthew chapter 21. The Pharisees were really upset about what they were seeing. It says in Matthew 21 verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise." See this? So what do we see? We see Jesus, who never speaks anything other than what he hears, telling us that the strength God was talking about back in Psalm chapter 8 is praise. Meaning, the more that I praise and the more that I worship, I am increasing strength, if you will, in my life to stand against the storm that's going to come against me to try and neutralize the word and take me down. So here we're seeing this praise and this worship. Look over in John chapter 4. You'll see this a little bit differently. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, but he says here in verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We see in other places where God inhabits our praises. I mean, on and on it goes. What we're seeing is that praise and worship plays a vital role in our spiritual strength. Because the enemy is going to come. We already know that. So therefore, Jesus himself has said that God has ordained praise. And connected to the prophecy back in Psalm, we see that this is directly related to strength. If I'm going to build my house, if I'm going to be able to withstand the storms, because all of the storms that come in some way, shape, or form are designed to touch your emotions. Guaranteed. To get you emotionally charged to look away from the word that's been sown into your life and focus on whatever this storm happens to be. But it talks about in the New Testament how that through praise and worship, we're going to be able to guard our senses, guard our emotions against this, well, a meltdown like that was referred to in the word. So what we're seeing here in the Word of God is that praise and worship plays a vital role in this house that we're supposed to build. Look in John chapter 6. In verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life." So if the words that he speaks unto us are spirit and they are life, then obviously they're going to have a role to play in us building our life. Think of it like this. The words that I speak unto you are building blocks, or they are bricks in the construction of the house that you are supposed to build. Look in Mark chapter 4. He says, "My words are spirit and they are life." In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, "The sower sows life." See that? "My words are spirit and they are life." The sower sows life. The sower sows spiritual life. "My words are spirit and they are life." The sower sows spiritual life. Verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold spiritual life, some 60-fold spiritual life, some 100 spiritual life." Do you see this analogy in here? Therefore, as I'm sowing the word, what is happening? I'm building my house. Satan comes immediately to nullify it, but I'm building my house. So this takes us back to this what I've referred to in the past, the four pillars of spiritual growth. The foundation for building your house. These things that Jesus... Because, see, if you don't do something that is going to impact you spiritually for this building, it isn't that you're doing a bad thing, but it's that you're not getting the construction results that Jesus is speaking of. And I'm telling you right now, you can feed all the hungry and you can clothe all the naked and visit everybody in prison, but the storm is still going to come. It's coming. And there are a lot of people who have been taken out of their ministry, if you will, because a storm came and their house was not built upon the foundation. Their house was built upon what other people told them about a ministry. Their house was not built upon the foundation. And Jesus says, look, I'm telling you what to do here in my word. This is what is going to enable you to build your house. He's saying, you need to resign yourself now. The storms are going to come. And in some cases, it's going to be bad. Let me ask you a question. The house that was built on the foundation, remember? They were both built. But the one, it says, the guy dug down. Now, what did he have to dig through? All the dirt, all the everything else until he gets down to the rock. And then he sets that foundation. When the storm came and the floods came, do you think it washed away some of that stuff around the house? Okay, now let's just use our imagination. Let's just imagine that this person digs deep, you know, got the foundation there, and got the pillars, I mean, everything, and here's this house. And I mean, buddy, this house is sturdy. Now, it and the other house, they look the same. But this one, man, it's sturdy. And so, you know, he's gone out and he's got a nice lawn. He's got flowers all around the house. It's beautiful. Then all of a sudden, here comes a storm. So much for the lawn, it gets flooded. Brings with it, whenever there's a flood, the flood carries all kinds of seeds and everything else. So this flood is depositing weed seeds into this beautiful manicured lawn. It's washed away all the mulch and all the flowers. So when the flood waters recede, the property does not look as good as it once did. But what is still standing? The house. The storm and the flood, yeah, it's going to have an impact on you. And I'm not prophesying loss to anybody. Please don't misinterpret my words. What I'm saying is this. Whenever there's a storm and whenever there's a flood, it impacts you some way, somehow. But the house is going to stand. Let me say it another way. Yeah, you might encounter a little external damage. Might lose a few lilies, a few roses, whatever. But you are going to make it. You're not going to collapse. You're not going to fall down. You're going to make it. Because you have built your house on the very thing that is going to cause you to be spiritually prepared to encounter anything that the enemy throws your way. And Jesus says he is going to throw it. So here we have the way to be the house that God wants. Now, who do you think furnishes the house? It's the Lord. He furnishes it with His glory. He furnishes it with His anointing. He furnishes it with His calling. The Lord is the one that will furnish this house. We build. We build it on the foundation. He fills it. He furnishes. He moves in. Because now He's got a dwelling place. It's not going to collapse under the pressures. Praise God. I want to be that kind of house, don't you?